couple of weeks ago, it's actually September the 27th, I brought a lesson that was well received. I talked about object lessons. I talked about some very interesting stories, how God used something or someone to turn around and represent a spiritual teaching, to teach a spiritual lesson, something that represented something else to teach a lesson. And so this evening, I wanted to look at some very interesting miracles that Elisha performed. Mainly, if you were just to think about what that would mean, it certainly would mean that God has power to do all kinds of things. Certainly, Elisha is his agent, but it is God in the power behind the things that we're going to be looking at. Our story begins in 1 Kings chapter 19, when in chapter 18, Elijah has had this contest with the prophets, the 400 prophets of Baal, which Jezebel was very, very upset about. And so she said that she was going to kill Elijah. And so, as we know, in the 19th chapter, we find Elijah going way, way out, and then the Lord strengthens him, and he gets some food, and then he goes and finds himself all alone and discouraged. We find him where he thinks he's the only one that's alive, and he is a person that we could say, well, he really thinks this is it, his life, he's being pursued. And what has he done? You talk about going from one great victory to a low very quickly. Elijah is someone that fits that bill. If you look at verse 15, it says in chapter 19, it says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus.'" So this is where God answers his prayer. He says, "I'm the only one left." And God says, "I want you to return. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. And also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi is king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." So God says, "I want you to do these things, but Elisha is going to take your place." And so that's what we find happening. We find that when you go over to 2 Kings chapter 2, the story kind of drops off, but when you come over into the 2 Kings and you get to chapter 2, you learn that Elijah departs in a chariot of fire. And that's an interesting picture in and of itself. But Elisha, and I hope that, you know, Elisha, I hope I don't end up confusing these, so I will do my best to make sure I'm talking about the right one here. So Elijah is going to be taken. He is to anoint Elisha to take his place. And what we find that in verse 8 of chapter 2, we find it says, "Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two men crossed over on dry ground. So it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said, 'Elisha, ask what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?' Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' And he said, 'You shall ask a hard, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' Then it happened as they continued on and talked, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water and said, 'Where's the Lord, God of Elijah?' When he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over." So you see this changing from Elijah to the prophet Elisha. And what you find is that while we have record of some of the miracles that Elijah does, and Elijah does a very great one when he brings from the dead the Shunammite woman's son, that you recall that she had asked, he had asked, "What can I do for her?" because of her kindness, and she was allowed to have a child, and then that child died, and Elijah brought that child back to life. But Elijah did. But Elisha, we just find miracle after miracle after a miracle. So to kind of set this up, this story up, look at verse, in the same chapter. Look at verse 16 to 18. Chapter 2, verse 16 to 18. Then he said to him, "Look, now there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." So picture that. Elijah's been taken off in the chariot, and these 50, and we'll talk more about these servants and these ones that will be identified as sons of the prophet, but they're thinking, maybe he just got swept up and thrown off onto, he's laying up on a mountain or he's down in the valley. And Elisha says, "No, you don't need to go," because Elisha understands that God has taken him. But I want you to see something here. "But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, 'Send them.' Therefore, they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, 'Did I not say to you, do not go?'" And so we'll start right here before we get into these miracles, just to make a quick point. Here's a perfect example of pressure. Here is the prophet, the one that's now taken Elijah's place, and they pushed him and urged him to do something that he knew was foolish and ridiculous, but it says they urged him to the point that he was ashamed, and he says, "Well, then go." So don't think that peer pressure can't happen. But the other thing that I see in just those several verses is that it also is going to start showing these men that Elisha knows what he's talking about. All right, so he's got a connection here with the Lord. So now let's look at some of these, and I should have those up. Let's look at some of these interesting miracles. In chapter 2 and in verse 19, "Then the men of the city said to Elisha, 'Please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees.'" And this is actually Jericho, by the way. He says, "But the water is bad and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water, cast in the salt there, and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. And so what I want you to see here is, do you remember back in 2014 when Flint, Michigan made the news because of the bad water? And some of you are shaking your head, yeah. Well, some might, well, maybe I do, maybe I don't. Well, having lived in Michigan, we used to go up to Flint, Michigan. About every month, there was a Bible study up there in the Smith's home in Flint. And there was a congregation in Flint. And mind you, the churches are few and far between in Michigan, so we'd travel an hour and a half on a Friday. We'd go up to a Bible study, and then we'd sing, and we'd sing, and we'd sing, and then everybody'd fall asleep in the car back, and I would just sing and sing and sing all the way home in my head because my voice just got warmed up, and everybody else, and I'd just be going down that hour and a half trip. And so Flint was someplace that was very special. So in 2014, when this happened, it was like, I know where that is. I know brethren that live there. Well, the water, they decided to stop getting their water from the Detroit water system, and they started pulling it out of the Flint River, and they found out that all of this lead was coming into the homes, and the water was bad. The water was bad. Well, the water was bad in Jericho, and the ground unable to produce. Now, I will say here that some suggest, and you may even have a note there, you may have a footnote that says something about the women were miscarrying or they couldn't even get pregnant. The way mine reads, it talks about the ground being barren. So I'm not so sure about that. I've concluded I don't think that's what it's talking about. But perhaps that's what they thought, or maybe it was causing trouble in the women being able to give birth. But you can't take a new bowl and put some salt in it. Now, just picture the biggest bowl you have. And some of you probably have a pretty good-sized bowl. You got a big bowl. Real big bowl. Picture that one. Probably the one you put the popcorn in. And just fill it with salt. Just fill it with salt in your head. And then think about, I'm going to go to the source and I'm going to dump that in the water. Would that do anything to make that water system better? You know good and well that there's no way in the world that it has the properties in the way, the things that would be necessary, because it would go and begin to flow. And if you know anything about what water does, as it flows, it's going to get more and more pure, and it's going to go over the rocks and stuff. And so it's going to have little effect. So what we want to understand is, of course, this is a miracle. The Lord has healed the waters of Jericho. And he did it from that day forward. So you start thinking about all the stories about Jericho, even Jesus telling the parable about the man who set off to Jericho and he got robbed. You think about a water system that was no good, that now we've had so much history that has revolved around this city. The properties of salt could not change that water to good, but when God's behind it, that's exactly what happened. Kind of an interesting miracle. There's another one if you look at chapter 3, and I'll do a little summary here until we get down to where we want to do some reading. But King Ahab dies. Wicked King Ahab. And when he dies, his son Jehoram becomes the king of Israel over the northern kingdoms. The king of Moab stops giving him, as he was doing, paying Israel. He paid him 100,000 lambs. This is in chapter 3 there, as you kind of skim down through there. He gave Israel 100,000 lambs, and he gave them 100,000 rams wool. And so 100,000 lambs and 100,000 wool from rams. And Jehoram, this is the tribute that he's paying. Well, this is stopped. So what he does is he goes to Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah down in the southern kingdoms. And he asks for him to help, along with the king of Edom, to go against the Moabites, who he says, they rebelled against me. Well, before they do that, before they plan their attack, they decide, is there a prophet? Maybe we should check with the Lord and find out if we should do this. Well, that was the right question, no doubt. That was a good thing that they would start right there. And so what we find is that they set out for 7 days. Well, they set out for 7 days. And they get over there. It says they go out into the wilderness. If you remember where Moab and Edom is, they go out into the wilderness and they're coming up. And they've been on a 7-day journey. And guess what? They're running out of water. They're running out of water. Well, they had asked Elisha when they found out there was a prophet if they should go. And Jehoram begins to feel like this is the hand of the Lord that's going to punish these three kings that have set out. So he starts trying to find out, is there a prophet? So Elisha comes. And look at chapter 3 and in verse 11 where he makes that good move. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? That was a good thought. But what we find is, after some chiding by Elisha aimed at Jehoram in verses 15 through 24, let's pick up our reading. But now bring me a musician. Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Also you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall cut down every good tree, and stop up every spring of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stones. Now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the king had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border. We'll stop right there. So just picture that scene with me, if you would. So Elisha inquires of the Lord, and here's what the Lord tells him to do. I want you to go down into the valley. I want you to dig a bunch of ditches. And here's a miracle. It's not going to rain. There's not going to be wind, but that valley's going to be full of water. Sister Wanda asked me on the way, and she goes, did you? I didn't know what she was talking about at first. She said, did you get all the driveway wet again? Like I'd gone out there with a hose. And that's how we would get water. Either rain, or I took a water hose and did that. There was nothing like that. And yet God brought, it says he brought this water in. And they've done what the Lord says. And remember now, they've gotten there, and the first thought is, the Lord's going to kill all of us for going up against the Moabites. But they find out, no, That's not the Lord's plan. Let's pick up right there. So the Moabites get up in the morning. Then they arose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. So they look down, and to them it looks like there's just blood everywhere, running all over the place. And so here's what they conclude. This blood, the kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now therefore, Moab to the spoils. So they think, well, these three kings turned on each other and they've killed each other. Let's just go gather everything up. And here's what we find. When it came to the camp of Israel, verse 24, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites, that they fled before them, and they entered their land, killing the Moabites. Then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it, and they stopped up the springs of water, cut down all the good trees, but they left the stone of Kir Hashareth intact. However, the slingers surrounded and attacked it. But what you find is they carried out exactly what the Lord had said. They are defeated. The Moabites are defeated. What a story. I mean, how often do you think of a story like that? But what an interesting miracle that there would be this valley that looks, that's the Lord's doing, to make it look just right to where they think that they're all dead. We're just going to go pick up all the spoil. And yet that was God's plan. And that's how they defeated the Moabites that had rose up against them. Over in chapter 4, you have another interesting one. In chapter 4 and in verse 38, Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servants, "Put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, "Man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. So he said to them, "Bring some flour." He put it in the pot and said, "Serve it to the people that they may eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. So here we have a miracle of a purification of the pot of stew. Have you ever had something that didn't taste so good that you wish you could do that and it tastes good? I saw Sammy Joe in. Huh? Yep. Well, you know, the sons of the prophets, I said I would mention something about them. These are men that have decided, purposely decided, that they're going to dedicate their life to serving God's prophet, sitting at his feet. It's like a school, if you would, where they're sitting at the prophet's feet that they might receive an education from him, learn the things of God and learn the law. And so these are men that have dedicated their life. And that'll become important in one of the ones that we see here before we close. And what happens is they're instructed, as you would, it's time to eat. If you've been to and understand what firemen do, they live in the firehouse, and they a lot of them become very good cooks because they cook, and they're there until their shift's over, and so they cook, and you'll see them in the grocery stores. They're out shopping, and I've seen them have to, you know, leave the cart and take off on the road and come back and finish their shopping later. But just picture that's the kind of thing as it comes time to eat, and Elisha says, "Put on a pot of stew." Well, this one guy goes out, and he gets some stuff that's wild. Have you ever wondered who was the first person that ate like a poison mushroom to learn that, hey, this isn't good? This is going to kill you? Well, it appears that this is what's happening. They've eaten something. Everybody knows it's bad. It's not good for them. Maybe that's making them very sick. Well, here's what I want you to understand. Placing flour in the pot, there's nothing in those properties. You know, flour, ladies, you understand, men, it's when you put the flour in, you're usually trying to thicken, right? Well, this is something that Elisha instructs them to do, and all of a sudden that stew is made pure and they can eat. I believe a miracle like this, you say, well, what is the purpose about that? You know, you're reading through Kings and you come out and it's like, what is that about? That's such a neat story, but what's the purpose? Well, if they were men that were dedicating their life and sitting at the feet of the prophet Elisha, would this not bolster your confidence and faith in this man? That he is, in fact, God's prophet? It would me. It surely would I. And so I hope you can see that. This is God's divine power that's working through the command of his spokesman, Elisha. Well, let me ask you this. You're familiar with Jesus' feeding of the 4,000? You're familiar with Jesus' feeding of the 5,000? Do you know another occasion where there was a miracle where a lot of people were fed with very little? Well, let's look at the next one. This is the feeding of the 100. It's right here in chapter 4, beginning in verse 42. Then a man came from Baal-Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, newly ripened grain in his knapsack. So just picture some type of knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. This, I'll tell you, when you read this, you can't help but hear Jesus' apostles. But the servant said, what shall I set before 100 men? He said to them, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Did you know that story was there? That you've got a feeding of 100? Obviously, the 20 loaves of bread wasn't enough. Whatever grain he had was not enough. And everybody knew it wasn't enough. And yet they ate, they were satisfied, and there was even some left over. And you think, well, what's a lesson here? I think about the compassion of God to care for these men in a very miraculous way. It reminds me of what we talk about when we talk about why Jesus healed the multitudes. Remember, it's getting late. Lord, send them home so they can send them into the city so they can get something to eat. And he says, no, I'm going to have compassion on them. They've been out here all day sitting out here listening to me. We're going to feed them. And that's what they did. And you've got this similar type of thing. I've got a commentary at home by E.M. Zurer, and he makes this point. God will not do for a man what he cannot do for himself. And I thought that was a good point as well, that this was something that they were not capable of doing at this particular time, and so God intervened and God fed them. And then over in the sixth chapter, 2 Kings chapter 6, and I still have not found, as I've been taunting and telling you, I was going to figure out Robert Jackson's sermon on the floating axe head. Haven't found it, but I wanted to talk about the floating axe head. It's found here in chapter 6 in the first 7 verses. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, see now the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Well, that's a good thing. What's that mean? There's more people that are becoming interested in most important things. They're outgrowing their dwelling. And so they want to talk to Elisha about that. So here's what they say, verse 2. Please let us go to the Jordan, and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So he answered, go. Then one said, please consent to go with your servants, and he said, I will go. So there's some good lessons there about who they're going to. And again, it's the prophet of God. They want his presence there. That's good too. And so they're doing a lot of good things. So here's what happens. So he went with them, verse 4, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. I think most of us can picture this. I've got a hammer that I have that if you go to swinging it too hard, it's going to fly right off, and it needs to have that wedge put down in there and a new wedge and stuff. And so you can picture this. This guy's going at it, and all of a sudden when he did this, it goes flying out into the middle of the Jordan. Now, the thing is that here's what he says. He says, alas, master, for it was borrowed. So the man of God said, well, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick, threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, pick it up yourself. So he reached out his hand, and he took it. So the sons of the prophets, again, who have given themselves over to study, One of the things you learn in this lesson is they're not wealthy. There's not a lot of means here. There's not, they're not asking for extravagant things. They're wanting a larger place for them to dwell. And they've gotten this approval from Elijah to make a bigger facility. And they've made good moves. But then there's a crisis, as often happens. And by our standard, I want you to think about this. By our standard, we're going, what's the big deal? He lost an iron, the head of his axe, out into the Jordan River. Let's just go down to Lot. No, can't do that. Let's go to home. No, can't do that. Let's head over to Ruth. Well, we don't have one of those either. How about to Ace? No, they didn't have an Ace. I mean, that's how we think. And we also go, well, how much is an axe going to cost me? What, 40, 50 bucks, Steve, something like that? You know, I haven't bought one in a while, but you're sitting here thinking, what's the big deal? We just, shuck it out and the problem solved. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. And the key is that this was an axe that he had borrowed. And I don't know, and there's a great lesson here because when we think about what the law of Moses required, if something was placed in your possession and it became damaged or, and one of the things as I was going back and reading, if the owner of the axe had been there, if he'd been there and he said, here, borrow my axe, and they get to going, and that axe head flew out there, the old law of Moses said, that's on him, that's not on you. But when you borrow it and he's not there and something happens, you have to restore that. You have to make that good. Well, here's the son of the prophet. Why is he so like, alas, this was borrowed? Why? Because he's thinking, well, I can't pay for that. I can't just run out and get another one. If he had one, he wouldn't have had to borrow it. You understand that? So he's thinking, to be commended. I have a responsibility here. Have you ever had that happen? Do you ever borrow something? I remember Brother Sonny was a member down in Tarpon Springs, Florida. He was missing an arm. And Brother Sonny had borrowed my dad's little skill saw. One of those little ones that you can kind of do some fine work with. And he had borrowed that. And I still remember the day when he brought that back. It looked brand new. And I was like going, what happened to the saw? I mean, he shined it up, blew all the dirt out. You know what? I learned a valuable lesson myself that I try to practice myself. But I'll tell you, I also remember Gene Tope, a gospel preacher in his 90s, dearly beloved. And I remember being over at his house. I used to help him a lot. I used to help in the yard and help him accomplish any number of things. You have to remember that when I met him, it was in his late 70s. And so when we were in the Richmond area, he was in his 80s. And so I would give him a hand. And I remember he borrowed another member of the congregation's chainsaw. And he didn't even hardly have it. And that thing quit working. And he went out and bought a brand new one. And I remember sitting there thinking, well, why in the world did he do that? I'm like, surely there was something wrong with the chainsaw. But you know what? It was this lesson. And it was a valuable lesson. It was something that he understood. And I appreciate that. And so here's a picture of the Jordan that Leon Molden has. And just picture that axe head float, being thrown out there. Now listen, you certainly can't take a stick. Brother Gary, do you fish this way? There's a bass out there somewhere. Throw a stick out there, and all of a sudden he comes floating to the top. That doesn't happen, does it? Nor does an axe head. And I thought, well, we could put some water here, and I could just drop my ring, and it'd go right down to the bottom. We know that doesn't happen. And you know what? Foolish man comes along and says, it was a long stick. And he was able to reach down there and get it into the hole of the axe and pull that thing up, and then the man had to go out and get it. That's not what that says. An axe head won't float. Unless you're the man of God doing the will of God, and then that axe head came to the top. And I remember my brother. We had a pond when I was growing up, and he took his watch off. He was in the boat, little boat we had, and I don't know why he did this. He was like, "Don't drop my watch! Don't drop my watch!" And he dropped his watch. I was like, "Well, why'd you do this over the end of the boat? Why did you do that?" It's like he wanted to. Well, all I remember is up scurrying up to the house. Maybe this is what I did. He said, can we go swimming? Can we go swimming? Can we go get it? Can we go get it? Maybe that's what we'd been told we couldn't. Now he had a reason we could. I need to ask him about that. We couldn't find that thing. It wasn't a deep pond. We couldn't find that thing. And this was important to this man. Axe heads don't float. That watch doesn't float. I could have thrown the stick all day and my brother's watch wouldn't have floated to the top. But here's another example of how much God cares about those who are trying to faithfully serve Him. I think that's important. God does care. In these little miracles, these little stories, it just shows, and again, it reestablishes the fact to these men that here is the one that has taken Elijah's place. This is Elisha. And Elisha will go on and he will do, I understand if you try to count out the miracles, you'll see that he more than surpassed double what Elijah did. And so he had received a double portion. We'll end with this passage over in Psalm 50 and verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. That's a great passage. That God cares about every one of us. And so that's why the Bible talks about us when we have anxieties, to cast our care upon Him, because He does care. If there's a need for food, if there's something that is asking according to His will. We're not asking extravagant things, but there are times in our life when there is trouble. There are days of crisis, and we need to reach out to God. And Elisha and these different examples here are just another example of these great little stories that teach so many wonderful truths. I hope that's been helpful for you this afternoon. If you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian, we're going to sing this song that Brother Easter has selected, I'm Coming, Lord. And we hope that you'll come to the Lord's invitation. Come willing to turn from your sins and confess your belief in Christ and be baptized to wash your sins away. Maybe you're a child of God and something is amiss in your life. We also are called to turn from our sin, confess it, pray to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So if there's any need, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.